The scripture reading today is selected verses from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for the stillness of this moment. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit. We thank you for your passion to speak to each of us, a word that will meet us where we are, that will touch our lives, and that will lead us to where you want us to be. So use even the fallible words that are spoken this morning to be channels of your grace within our lives and within your church and within your world. Amen. Let me read to you two lists of words. The first list is this: God, invest, Medicare, vote, leadership, education, forward, business, health, fight, tax, middle class, economy, families, women, jobs. Second list is this: hope, American dream, debt, freedom, women, small business, tax, God, economy, better, success, leadership, families, government, jobs, business. Don't know if you can guess where those lists come from. They are 4 years old. They come from the Democratic and the Republican conventions of 2012. And each list comprises the 16 most common words used in each convention in all of the speeches put together. I did not analyze all the speeches. I found this on the web. But these words were the words which were repeated again and again. The words used least in these lists were used at least 20 times. And the words used most were used over 80 times over the period of each convention. And I suspect that these same words, maybe one or two different words as well, will be used with just as much frequency in the next couple of weeks as convention season begins in Cleveland and moves on to Philadelphia. In fact, hundreds and thousands of words are going to be spoken in the next few weeks. And in the midst of all the words that are being spoken, I believe it is critical that we follow the admonition that you will find on the front page of your bulletin that comes from 1 Timothy, that we pray for our leaders, and in particular that we pray for our leaders that when they speak words that among them, there will be words that inspire and words that heal, words that change things in our nation and in our world for good. If there was ever a time in which we needed inspiring and healing words, I think this is surely the time, as one commentator said recently. When we hear the news, it just seems to be crisis on crisis and tragedy on tragedy. So much so that at times it feels as if the whole fabric of our social world is unraveling before our eyes. Words alone may not change things and turn everything around, but make no mistake about it, words have enormous power, both for good and for evil. Enormous power, both to hasten decay and to turn the tide. Think back to the dark days of World War II before the United States entered the war, at a time when the social fabric of the world was certainly unraveling. The evil of Nazism was running rampant, and policies of racial superiority and discrimination were justified in order to restore pride to a broken nation, to make Germany great again. In the midst of the chaos and the confusion, one voice spoke up, and his words, the words of Winston Churchill, gave strength and power to men and women, not only in Britain, but around the world, not only to get, what can you give to me, but to give, to share, in fact, to give their lives away for what they believed to be right and good. It was in May 1940 that Churchill said, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." You may not win an election these days if that's what you say. "We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. It is victory, victory at all costs, victory in spite of all terror, victory however long and hard the road may be, for without victory, there is no survival." A month later, he added these memorable words as well: "We shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds." This was a long time before it was conceivable that there would be any landing grounds. "We shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." Words empowered a generation. Fast forward just over 20 years to 1963, and we find ourselves in a different continent, our continent, where another war is being waged. There are other wars around the world, but on our own continent, in our own land, there is a war being waged, and the issue is still the issue of race, still very much at the center. In fact, it was right here in Washington that Dr. Martin Luther King chose to enlist the power of words to prick the conscience of our nation, reminding us that we prided ourselves correctly on the belief of our founding fathers, that all people are created equal, the children of one creator. Yet we were paying insufficient attention to the reality that theory and practice were still miles apart, insufficient funds in the bank. His words, in large part, were based on the Bible, as were many speeches back in the 60s. Go back to 1961 and to President Kennedy's words in his inaugural address, and you'll find the allusions to Scripture are many. His words spoken then, to King's words, are still powerful today. And I believe that for most of us, they are inside our minds. We know them when we hear them. "I have a dream," he says, "that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." By the content of their character. "I have a dream," and he goes on, in fact, to quote the prophet Isaiah in the pages of the Bible, "that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places shall be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh," that's God's concern, "all flesh," this is a short phrase that is used multiple times in the pages of Scripture, "that all flesh shall see it together," no matter what the color of that flesh, "that all flesh shall see the glory of the Lord together." This, he said, is our hope. And while recent news has reminded us that the work of racial healing is obviously and sadly far from over, as Christians, as followers of the Creator who made us all, and of the Redeemer who came for us all, who died for us all, this vision must remain not only our hope, but a driving force within our lives, within our faith, and within our work, and Yes, within our politics, no matter what side of the aisle we're on, every sphere of life is to come under the sway of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even if we disagree on this policy or that policy, there is no exemption for a sphere of life which is beyond the control and the power and the interest of the Creator and the Savior who came for all. One speech, though, back in 1963, 1,667 words that energized a nation for decades for good and should surely energize us again today. So words at their best are powerful for good, and it is our obligation, it is indeed the command of Scripture that we pray for our leaders, that God would raise up leaders who at the very least know how to use words to build up and not to destroy, to create vision and not to create disillusionment. And these prayers should be all the more urgent because we also know that the negative side is quite possible and powerful as well. That there are words, in fact, that can not only build up and turn the tide, but words do have the power to crush and to destroy and to deceive and to bring any glimmer of hope to an end. Sometimes this happens because of empty promises and a sense of deceptiveness when somebody opens their mouth. Words flow off the tip of the tongue, but they seem to be empty and they seem to be meaningless. Promises made with no accountability, promises made that never have the possibility of being fulfilled. So cynicism is confirmed and souls are crushed along the way. Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount that our promises should in fact be few and far between, and our integrity, with our words especially, should be absolutely and patently clear. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this. He says, "Whereas in ancient times it was said, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord,' what I say to you is this: Do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Now, Jesus often teaches with hyperbole, Hebraic hyperbole. Of course, we need to make vows and promises. God makes vows and promises. It's at the heart of our faith, covenants that are made and are kept by God, and he challenges us to make them as well. But his warning is clear. Do not make them lightly. And when you do, make sure that you hold to them. So he concludes with these words: just let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this, dissembling with your words, comes, he says, from the evil one. Careless words and promises, going back in time, they sink ships, don't they? Careless words and promises that play with the truth can flow fast and furious from the mouths, not only of those seeking office, but all of us, but especially at this time of the year of our history, they can flow from those in leadership. And we are to pray that God would take the words of those who are our leaders and use them for good and not for evil. Words can be empty, but they can also be filled and negative as well. Sometimes they can be used, as we well know, in this kind of a season, not to build up, but to attack people and their character and their value. Psychiatrist Dr. Smiley Blanton once told the story of a young man whose name was Gillespie, who came to him and he was crippled by his fears. Every time he tried to do something remarkable with his life, something above average with his life, he felt as if he just couldn't make it. He would pull back, he would shrink back, and his life would retreat to a place of uselessness. As Dr. Blanton probed into his life and his background, he began to pick up on a particular history within Gillespie's life that he believed was the cause of much of this loss of self-esteem, this huge, crippling loss of self-esteem. Gillespie was 14 at the time. He was still at school, and apparently he was absolutely useless at math. His teacher knew this, but he would constantly put him on the spot in front of the whole class. He would ask him to come out of his seat, to stand in front of the board. He would present there a problem, this teacher would, that Gillespie did not know how to solve. And he would say to him, "Solve the problem. Here's the chalk." And Gillespie would stand there helpless as everyone would begin to snicker. But not only that, as he did that, the teacher would say this, words which at times we might laugh at. Children say things to other children, but this was a teacher, and this was said again and again and again until it lodged inside the head. He said, "If your brains were put in a nutshell and the nutshell were inverted, nothing would fall out." Again and again and again and again until the words sank in and Gillespie believed them, and whenever he wanted to move ahead, those words controlled the extent of his movement. The words won, dragged him back into a sense of nothingness. Words do indeed have the power to make any nation great, any people great, any church great, any life great. But they also have the power to leave human beings fearful and demoralized. Words like moron and loser and weak and stupid. And Jesus, once again, speaks precisely to the use of words like these. He speaks again in the Sermon on the Mount. Words are important to him. He says in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with another, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult your brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire." Perhaps again a little Hebraic exaggeration, but his point is absolutely clear, that our words are critical and we do not use them lightly. They have power for good, but they have great power for evil. If you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. I don't know how many of you off the top of your head know the Greek word for fool here. You may not be able to reply, but you, in fact, do know it. The word is moros, from which we get the word moron. If you call somebody a moron, says Jesus, you are liable to the hell of fire. Our words are not, according to Jesus, inconsequential. They are important. They are critical. It's true for our politicians, and we have been called to pray for them. But it's true for all of us, of course. Jesus, in speaking about the importance of words, as he does repeatedly, is in fact picking up on a major theme in the pages of Scripture. Not a minor theme, but indeed one that begins in the very first chapter of the very first book, where we learn how important words are to God. So when there is nothing and when there is chaos, what does the Scripture tell us begins to happen at the very beginning of time? God speaks. God speaks. In the beginning, God said, God spoke, "Let there be light." And creative power was unleashed with that word of God. And repeatedly through each of the days of creation, God speaks and something happens, creative and powerful and life-giving. This is what God wants to do with his words and what God wants us to do with our words. How critical are God's words? How critical our words as well? The Bible goes on to speak about this in all kinds of places, but perhaps nowhere more clearly than in the practical book of Proverbs in the middle of our Old Testament. Let me ask you to turn to page 5 in your bulletin at this time, and you'll find that we have a responsive reading there. We're going to read it responsively right now. These are selected verses from the book of Proverbs, and all of them are about our words. Please join with me responsively. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The words we use will reap their consequences. To make an apt answer is a joy to anyone, and a word in season, how good it is. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Anxiety weighs down the human heart, but a good word cheers it up. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The mind of the wise makes their speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to their lips. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue can break what is strong as a bone. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The words we use will reap their consequence. I'd like you to pause for just a minute, look over the list again, and see what word there is there which may be just for you. Serious stuff, these words, to God, and they should be to us too, the way we use our words, serious for us to consider. But of course, even if we know this to be the case, the ability to do something about it, that's not so easy to control our lips, what we say, and at times to say nothing at all, what we say and how we say it. This is not easy. All too often, our words are influenced by the person standing closest to us, who has remarkable power in many cases to affect what we say and how we say it. The person we are with, the group we are with, the convention we're in. Enormous impact. And we need to ask ourselves, who is standing beside us, to whom ultimately we are speaking? In his book entitled Integrity, Yale law professor Stephen Carter speaks of an occasion when he was a student working as a summer intern for a large New York law firm. He says this: there was a day in which all the summer associates were invited at the firm's expense to enjoy themselves at a country club where there was volleyball and tennis and plenty of good food. It was supposed to be a day of relaxation for all of them together. And this is what was happening there. He was playing in a volleyball game, he says, and the associates were having fun with him. They were kidding each other and laughing at the game. They weren't really keeping score. They were just score. They were just messing around. And then something happened to change everything. The senior partner of the firm joined the volleyball game. Carter said that the whole mood began to change. Some, with integrity, he says, moved out of the game to enjoy something else. But he himself stayed behind, and he says, at that point, we began to keep score. We began to get upset when people would mess up on what they were doing. We began to listen to the comments of the senior partner. He began to say, we should be doing this, we should be doing that. And we became different people because of the pressure that was on us, because of the presence of this one person in the game. Christian faith is not only about believing in God, the God who made us all, and this is a truth that we need to take seriously every single day of our lives, and it is not just about believing in Jesus, that he died for our sins. Indeed, he so loved the world that he died for our sins. This too we must take into account every day as we think about all the people in this world loved by God through Jesus Christ. But being a Christian is also about knowing who is beside us and who is within us, who is in front of us and who is behind us, and who is the audience for everything that we say and do. And that one who is the audience is surely none other than the Jesus who lived and died and rose again and who by his Spirit is with us always. Our job is to allow his presence to affect everything that we think about, everything that we do, and every word that we say, that we are to say as if he were hearing. Positive peer pressure for what is right and good and powerful, so that the word of God, his word, becomes our word, and through our lives, well, our lives too become transformative agents of God. It is no accident that when the followers of Jesus wanted to describe him in the world and to the world, they not only called him friend, and they not only called him Savior, and they not only called him Lord, but they called him the Word of God, in human flesh. His life in flesh and blood is the greatest speech ever given. His example is the speech that God wants us to fix our attention on. His words are the speech that God wants us to listen to, more powerful, more life-giving than the speeches of Churchill or King or Lincoln or Kennedy. And when we draw close to him and make the choice to listen to this speech of God, this word of God, above all other words, day by day, then our lives too can be as effective in transforming the world as any other life in history. So my prayer is this, that the Word of God in the Scripture, made flesh and blood, full of grace and truth, as John says in our Scripture reading, may be so close to us, invading our lives, that our lives and our words be changed. And that we, together as a congregation, hundreds of us, pray for our leaders, that among other things, God would raise up one, two, three, many, whose words spoken in the days ahead would not destroy or demean or create cynicism, but would lift up and inspire and create life. May this be our prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, you could have been silent, and at times we feel your silence, but you have spoken a word to us in Jesus, a word that we are to listen to, and that has the power to change our lives and our words so that they could be channels of your light and life to others. Do this, we pray, for us. This is not easy for us. Do this for us, and do this for our leaders too. Amen.